Our remarks this morning are entitled, "The Lord is My Strength." They are taken from Psalm 28, verses 6 through 9. And in the Authorized Version, "Lord" being in all capital letters here, I'm going to read the memorial name as we go through this. Blessed be Yahweh, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Yahweh is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. I've chosen this subject this morning because I think that as we pay attention to what is going around us, going on around us in the world, as we frequently remarked, we are living in an age of great turmoil. Now, I often wonder if some of the chaos that is in society around us is equivalent to some of the times that some of you may have lived through in your lifetime. I know that the 60s were a very tumultuous time, but as I was born in 62, I was pretty oblivious to much of what was happening. Certainly there are some of us who have lived through the Second World War, which was a very troublesome time. But we seem to be living in an age today in which there is no respect for common decency at all. Courtesy is out the window. And at least it seems that during some of the tumultuous periods in my childhood, there was still courtesy that existed and a measure of kindness, even though the world was in such chaos. But today, selfishness and greed, war and controversy is never ending and seems to be a very present thing. As we read the news, as we watch the news, we see political turmoil that approaches the comic because it is so sad. But we, brethren, as believers, amidst all of this turmoil, can take a lot of comfort, right? We take comfort knowing that Daniel prophesied and spoke and told us in Daniel 4:17 that it is the Most High that ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He will. So if we get a bad president, a good president, God has a purpose in that. We know that. We know that there is a reason for all things. But I think it's important for each and every one of us to pay attention to the fact that the Scriptures teach us that if we are doing the right things, if we are serving God, if we are keeping our garments white, if we are walking before Him in a manner that is pleasing in His sight, that He is our strength and our shield, that He is our protection, and we need not live in fear. We need not live in fear. But it seems as if sometimes even we ourselves can be overtaken with a fear of the world that we live in. Now, we walk diligently. We don't do things that put ourselves deliberately in absolute danger, but we know that the Scriptures teach us we should not live in fear, because Yahweh is our shield and our strength. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. There are a multitude of examples and verses that speak about this particular fact. Isaiah chapter 12, and I think that this particular chapter is an interesting one to reflect upon on this particular subject, because in the history of Israel, this particular chapter was sung every year by the Israelites at the Feast of Tabernacles. When the candelabra were... Now, I just got myself confused, I think, for a moment with another feast there. But, you know, at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles, now I think it is, the candelabra being put out, they would be singing this particular song, which is recorded in Isaiah 12. Verse 1, "And in the day that thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall praise Yahweh, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto Yahweh, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." You know, that's a wonderful song speaking of the protection that Israel lived under. Now, we know there's a qualifier to that. And we know from reading just simply enough, you know, when Israel was instituted as a nation and before they entered into the Holy Land, as they were waiting to cross over Jordan, that Moses spoke to them at the close of the Mosaic books in Deuteronomy in chapter 28 and said, if you obey and do the things that are right, you will have long life in the land. You will have great blessing. I will be there to protect you. If you do not walk worthy and commit iniquity, the chapter ended with far many verses speaking of the evil that would come upon them. So we know if we do that which is right, the Lord will protect us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Paul has this to say. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I think as we read what Paul writes there, you know, we know there are great examples of the Lord's protection that are included in the Scriptures, and Paul is one of them. You know, how often was his life protected from evil? How often was he delivered out of the snare of the enemy? How often was he thrown into the deep, stoned, bitten by serpents? And what happened to him? It was not until it came till it was the purpose of the Lord and served His glory that he was to be put to death that that happened. And we only know that from profane history, not from scriptural history. But he's certainly a man who lived as a great example of this principle. David is another good example. Do you think when Solomon was angry with David and he cast the javelin and it went past David and hit in the wall, that was pure dumb luck that it missed? Or was it the fact that David had been promised by Yahweh he would be king? That promise was sure and firm. Abraham, I think, is another good example. Look at how he was delivered from worldly rulers in the situations that he was in, even when he was slightly at fault. And the apostles themselves, Peter, John, and the things that they faced, being delivered from prison. The Lord preserved even them until it was time that they might offer up their lives in sacrifice for the glory of Yahweh. But we have even greater examples of that in some respect. And I think one great example in the life of the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, we have in the interview with Pilate these words recorded. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And from thenceforth, now I've skipped to verse 12 accidentally, excuse me. Verse 11's the answer. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And then verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Well, that's a great example, isn't it? The life of the Lord is a great example. How often did he slip through the fingers of those who wanted to take and kill him during those 3 years that he ministered upon earth? How often were they thwarted in trying to take him? The protecting power of Yahweh was always there for his son. Until the time came for that great offering to be made on the crucifixion stake, and then he was allowed to be taken. Joshua, upon entering the land, was told very firmly not to fear about the nations that they were about ready to come onto. And you know, how many stories are there? Great stories in the Old Testament in which Israel fought against overwhelming odds in an overwhelming situation, but won so decisively. Think of Gideon and what takes place there. Is Yahweh our strength and our shield, and was he their strength and shield? Without question. Joshua chapter 1 in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For Yahweh thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And as long as Israel was doing the right things, they won decisively against the enemy. When they turned towards wickedness, they suffered humiliating defeat. Great examples there for us. Daniel chapter 6. Another telling event. Daniel chapter 6. Verses 16 through 22. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O my king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You know, Daniel's answer there provides for us an excellent exhortation as well. Why was it that he received that protection? Because he had served the Lord in righteousness. Now, what about us? Do we have such great protection in our lives? Well, I think so. You look at the history of our community, and I think it's quite remarkable when you think about it, how that I can't think of a lot of terrible crimes being committed throughout the history against our community. Now, World War II, there were those who, I mean, look, Christadelphians in Germany were put to death. They served God, and I think they served as glory in that regard, that those Christadelphians in Germany refused to serve, and their lives served as a testimony. But I think we have the same benefits, brethren. The Scriptures certainly bear this out, do they not? Matthew chapter 10. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is both able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Matthew chapter 6, very importantly, in memory verses, speak to us and tells us, verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we know very famously, we have it said in the Old Testament, will the Lord leave his servants begging bread? Certainly not. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. Now that verse is really important to our subject. Yahweh is our strength and He is our shield. There is nothing that says we will not go through adversity, however. He will deliver us out of them all, however. Psalm 46, verse 1. We'll return to that subject in a moment of our afflictions and our trials and tribulations. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We will not fear. We will not fear. Now, as we read in Psalm 46 a moment ago, that does not mean that our lives are not going to be full of turmoil and trouble. But we still receive protection and benefit. Why is it that we still go through trial and trouble? You know, when we look at the religious world at large today, there is an emphasis that I am sad to see that is placed on, well, you're going to get riches, wealth, everything's going to be great. Don't worry about anything. But that's not really what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does teach us that we will endure much tribulation before we can enter into the kingdom of God. But why is it, once again, we're going through those things? It is because the Lord is in control. Now, do not mistake what I am saying here. Am I saying that God has such control in our lives that the person next to us in a car passing us was there because God ordained them to be? I'm not saying that. If we walk into a grocery store, is every person pass us in that regard necessarily there because God put them there? I'm not saying that. But I am saying, and we will look at from the Scriptures, that the order of our lives and the course of our lives are in His control. The order of our lives, the course of our lives, are in His hand. If not, why did David say what he does? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we want to read verses 3 through 6. Well, I'm going to start at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith Yahweh, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." I think the lesson there is very clear. We do not need to live our lives walking in such fear that we think at any moment that we are going to be overtaken by such individual that is going to cause our life to come to an end or any harm come to us that is lasting and permanent. We are in the hands of the potter. If the Lord Himself was protected, are not so we? But like the clay in the potter's hand, He has the right to mold that clay as He wants. He has the right to take that lump of clay off the potter's wheel and discard it if it serves no purpose for him. He has the right to shape that, to put that lump of clay through stress and manipulation to bring about something that is useful for himself. He molds us, he shapes us, and if our lives are dedicated to the pursuit of sin, he will discard of us. If we live our lives to righteousness, the molding and shaping he puts us through will be to creating something that is of use to himself. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Yahweh, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. If we truly believe he is our Father and we are his children, he is our potter and we are the clay, we will live our lives in confidence that he is guiding the course and the direction of our lives, and he is our shield and defender, our protection, our strength, our salvation. Now, there are scriptures which very clearly go on to demonstrate that while we have this benefit, not everyone has it. There is one scripture in particular that I want to turn to that I think that we sometimes do not carefully examine the poetic language of, and we sometimes misdirect the application of the verse. Solomon, who was, as the scripture says, a wise man, the wisest of all, had a lot of very poetic words to say about life, how to live it, the direction it should take, and also what happens to those who do not live a life in covenant relationship. He speaks of the benefits of those who are the Lord's and contrasts that to a group of people that he calls in the book of Ecclesiastes, them all. Not us all, but them all. There is a clear distinction that Solomon brings to our remembrance. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us motivation to live our lives in a manner that takes joy in the blessings that we have been given. Now, before I read that, I want to go to Hebrews 12, and I'm going to come back to chapter 9 so that I can make reference to a couple of things. So I know I directed you there, but I'm going to read something from chapter 12 of Hebrews first. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, focus for a minute that verse tells us that we need to lay aside every weight. Do the burdens of this life become so great that they weigh us down? They become too heavy to bear? Well, the exhortation of the Scriptures are two things. Number one, we are assured that the Lord will lay upon us no greater trial than that which we are capable of enduring, right? If we can't bear up to any trial that we're put under, it's not God's fault that we couldn't bear under it, it's ours. But Paul says, lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. The word there is endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, there's a measure of then of looking forward to joy and living in the benefits that we have. Solomon says the same thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 when we read in verses 7 to 10 these words. Now, it is very critical that in reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you pay attention to the paragraph marks. Too often we read from one verse to the next and we start applying things that may not necessarily be written about those in covenant relationship, and we miss the paragraph mark and that the subject has changed. Verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. You know, Solomon tells us there that there are things in our lives that we have been blessed with. Enjoy that blessing. Now, we know there's a qualifier here. We enjoy in a manner that is pleasing in Yahweh's sight, right? We do not live into a life of debauchery. But enjoy. With joy eat thy bread. Verse 8, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Take care of yourself. Go ahead and take pleasure. Live your life with that sense of contentment. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Now, Solomon does not want us to forget that, you know, flesh in itself has its trials and tribulations. It has its sin that so easily besets us. But he exhorts, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. We can be so burdened and become so wrapped up in our trials that we forget to pay attention to the blessings that we have. And Solomon is saying, enjoy that blessing. Look on the good things that God has given to you and stop focusing every moment of your life on the trials that you are in, I think is what he's coming out with here. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now there's a great truth spoken on there, and we know there's a first principle spoken in the end of that verse that many people who read the Bible fail to pay attention to. In the grave there is no knowledge, no wisdom, no device. We know our lives are mortal. We know that we struggle against mortality, and that we are going to end up, barring the return of the Lord, one day passing into the grave. We know that our lives are being shaped by the potter. But do not be afraid. Have no fear. Realize God is thy strength, thy shield, and enjoy the benefits you have been given. It would be wrong of us to become so burdened down in our trials and trouble that we forget to be thankful for the blessings that we have in one another and in the daily temporal care that we have been given. Now in the next verse, Solomon turns and he's going to talk about a class of people which he describes as them all. Them who do not have Yahweh as their strength, as their shield, as their trust. Them all is not us all, in essence, is what he is saying here. We live our lives knowing that God is directing the course of our life. We know He puts us through trial and tribulation because He's molding our characters. He is perfecting our characters to something that is useful to Him. He wants to see in us a measure of His glory, His self. But the wicked, who will not give any heed to His word, what is their life like? And why is it that some of them have great wealth? Why is it that all of those wicked people aren't suffering every single day of their life? Why do they have nice cars, nice houses, great places to live? Why are they famous? And Solomon's going to talk about them now. Them all. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are who? The sons of men. Not those whose father is God, the sons of God, as John would call them, the sons of men, snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And there the paragraph ends. In the book Ecclesiastes, Wisdom for Daily Life, published by Logos, the Christadelphian writer there, I think, correctly explains to us that there is a contrast to the people mentioned in verses 7 and 10 versus those in 11 and 12. Time and chance happeneth to them all, but to us, the potter is in control. But their lives are ordered completely by random events. Things that no one is in control of that has a divine power. Their lives are ordered only by luck. Ours are ordered by the hand of the deity. I think this is emphasized as well in chapter 7. In verse 18 of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon says, verse 17 and 18, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of, or out of, as Rotherham renders it here, out of them all. We have no place with them all who live their lives only to the worship and the glory of the flesh. Their lives have no order to it. They're not under the hand of the potter. Them all, their lives are lived purely by luck and circumstance, but not ours. The word that is being used here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 for chance is used in only one other place in the Scripture, and I think it's very telling. 1 Kings chapter 5 in verse 4. And isn't it interesting that this is Solomon speaking again? Why is it that the individual who spoke as he did in Ecclesiastes 9 writes about them all and the time and chance that they live under versus us? Verse 2, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of Yahweh his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until Yahweh put them under the soles of his feet. But now Yahweh my God hath given me rest at every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil concurrent. The phrase evil concurrent is the same word that is translated in Ecclesiastes 9 as chance. Solomon says here he had been given rest on every side. There was nothing left to chance anymore, because them all are affected by chance and time. Solomon knew that his life was in the hand of the potter. Now, I'm not saying that every person we meet on the street, I'm not saying that every door we walk through, that if we happen to see somebody we know, that that's just not a happenstance. The critical lessons to learn here are our lives are not ordered by time and happenstance, or as Solomon says here, evil occurrent. Our lives are under the hand of the potter. We do not have to live in fear. Yahweh is our shield and our great defense. Let's read Psalm 91 in closing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, He is my refuge. If God is our refuge, do we really want to insult Him by thinking that everything that happens in our life that is trial and tribulation is not under His control, that it just was happenstance? If we are under the shadow of His wing, we are under the shadow of His wing. I will say of Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Why? Because He currently, constantly needs to remind us that we need to depend upon Him. He allows these things to happen, though we are under the shadow of His wing, because we need constant reminding of our need for Him. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now there's a great contrast there. Israel did have these things come upon them. What does that mean? It means they had fallen out of the way permanently. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't return to the shadow of His wing. But if we stay under the shadow of that wing, these things will not happen. Verse 11, For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Not some of thy ways, but all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall not trample under feet. Thou shalt trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now that's interesting language. We give the Lord pleasure when we look toward him for help. And here it's described as being a great benefit. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, says the Lord. Let's enter into our memorial service by singing hymn 152. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 152. The Orlando Christadelphian Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein to participate with us at the Memorial Supper. We're going to read from Psalm 22. To prepare us for the memorials. It is a psalm that in many ways continues with the theme that we have been speaking about. But it's also a psalm which we can use to prepare our minds to partake of the bread and the wine. It's a psalm that we can use to examine why our Lord was crucified, why he endured that crucifixion. The Apostle Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians that our sole purpose at this moment is to remember his death. To remember his death. Psalm 22, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now we know that this psalm, these words were quoted when the Lord was upon the crucifixion stake. But did Jesus really believe he had been forsaken? Or was this a rhetorical question? Psalm 22 helps us to see that it is a question that was rhetorical, designed to teach an important truth. Once again, Jesus had told Pilate, you could not put me to death except the Almighty permitted it to happen. The word why, my God, why, is from the Hebrew lama and means literally, to what purpose? The question then that the psalmist asks in verse 1 of chapter 22, and that Christ quotes to the audience as he is dying upon the crucifixion stake, is, my God, to what purpose have I been put in this position which looks so forsaken?" To the individual who was thoughtful while hearing the Lord quote from Psalm 22, they would have been given an understanding of why he was there. He was there for the atonement's purpose. Why was he let remain upon that crucifixion stake? "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." So the question is being asked, and this is very rhetorical, why am I here being crucified while the fathers of old were protected? They were delivered out of every snare. Well, there had to be a reason. There had to be a reason. And the answer comes in verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Now, the English doesn't really tell the whole story there. The Hebrew word for worm, the Hebrew word for worm, that was a tongue twister there for a second, I couldn't get that out, is very important. The Hebrew word is tola in Hebrew. It is a Hebrew word that was used for the crimson coccus, an animal that was used in tabernacle service. The animal was crushed. It was killed. Its life was ended so that the juices from its body could be extracted that created the scarlet color, which was used in the cleansing of leprosy in worship. I am that which brings the cure for our leprous condition, then, is the answer to the reason why he was let remain upon the stake. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he hath delighted in him." And he was delivered 3 days later, was he not? He was delivered. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." The inference is, there is none to help me but thee, O Lord. Christ knew that upon the crucifixion stake. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus knew that this was the working of his Father. He was in control. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Yahweh, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. That was a prayer that was answered. He could have been left to suffer for days like most who were crucified, but his Father mercifully brought death quick. And then even more mercifully, after the atonement had been established and completed, he raised him from the dead. Be not thou far from me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And very importantly, this 22nd verse, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews to denote resurrection and to speak of the resurrected Christ. So when we get to the book of Hebrews and we read of this quote in Hebrews 2:12 where it's cited, it is cited of the resurrected Master, and that's how Paul uses it there. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. He has heard the cries of all the afflicted, has he not? In the bread and the wine before us, we see symbolically the blood and the body of our Lord, the means of our redemption, our salvation. He has heard. He provided that sacrifice, that one sacrifice that is able to deliver all from sin and death. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is Yahweh's. And he is the governor among the nations. He controls all things. All things were under his control. You know, the Lord used this psalm to tell those who were witnessing his death, who were mocking him, and those who were in fear and withdrawing from him, and those who still stood in love of him but were bewildered, this is all for your benefit. Do you not see what is happening before your eyes? And I know I've said it before from the stand, but we, brethren, are here today as if we are standing there. And we render each Sunday, when we partake of the bread and the wine, the reverence to our Lord that he deserved to have on that very day that he died. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among all nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. We know then as we partake of the bread and the wine today, we are remembering His sacrifice. He endured a cruel and painful death that each and every one of us, if we would accept the truth, be baptized into Him, enter into those covenants of promise that we might have hope of life eternal. Let's all stand now and we'll call upon Brother Bill Rott to offer thanksgiving for the bread.
Yahweh, our righteous Heavenly Father, through Him whom we live, move, and have even our very being, we praise Thy heavenly name. Father, we thank Thee for this kindness and blessing that we have been allowed to assemble here with those of fellowship to remember Thy dear Son, the manner of His life, especially the manner of His death, and sacrifice and atonement for the sin from the very beginning of creation. We pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened by our service this morning in the remembrance of Him who did Thy will so perfectly, even unto His death, that we may strive to guide our lives in accordance to Thy will as well. Strengthen us, encourage us, and help us in these last trying days, that we may remember that You are our strength and source. We thank Thee for all things. We pray that Thou would forgive us our sins and shortcomings and save us into Thy kingdom to come. All things we do pray through His name, our coming King, soon to return, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand again and we'll ask Brother Sid Strickland to give thanksgiving for the wine.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who dwellest in the heavens, we approach Thee through Thy beloved Son and Him who sits at Thy right hand. We appeal to Thee through Him who is our mediator, who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tried. And we pray that You would keep us ever mindful of this wonderful blessing we enjoy in knowing Thee and having Thy Son as our mediator. And we pray ultimately as our King. For we pray that we may be found acceptable to serve Thee eternally in that glorious age to come. We thank Thee for this wine, which we recognize as a symbol of His blood, a life poured out in obedience to Thee, poured out in love and devotion to Thee. And His love for us is so beautifully demonstrated in what He accomplished. We pray that we would strive to be examples to each other, and that we would follow His pattern of love and consideration for each other. We pray that You would send Thy Son soon to this earth to reestablish Thy kingdom, to fulfill those promises that were made to the fathers, to exercise judgment and ultimately peace in this earth. We pray that You would forgive us when we fail Thee. Strengthen us in times of trial and challenge. We are at all times dependent upon Thy grace and mercy and help. We ask now that You would receive our thanks for the gift of Thy Son, for the opportunity that we have to participate in this wonderful service that calls to mind those things which He accomplished for Himself and for us. We pray through His name, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's bring our memorial service to a close by singing together hymn 140. His kingdom comes, ye saints, rejoice. Lift up your heads, exalt your voice to swell the lofty strain. Hymn 140, after which, Brother Dave Pirtle, would you please offer a closing prayer?
Our most heavenly gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings that we've been bestowed upon us this day to sing praises, hymns of praise to your holy name, to hear words of encouragement, and recognizing your hand in the things that we say and do. We pray for the guidance and the choices that we make. We thank you for the opportunity of meeting around the table this morning in remembrance of your Son and the reconciliation of sin that has occurred. We pray that we may be guided by his example in all that we say and do. For we know that we fall short of your expectation and seek your forgiveness. We pray for the soon return of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the establishment of the kingdom upon this earth. But it's to that end we hope and pray and give all praise, honor, and glory to our soon to become King, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Don't forget there will be a hymn sing here in the hall at 1:30.